The last several weeks that I've had the opportunity to speak to you from time to time, you'll recall that I've been taking you through some of the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, with the Lord's help and with your prayers and asking God to help us, I would like to cover yet another parable. I'd like to cover from Luke chapter 16, the parable of the unjust steward. The parable of the unjust steward. I'd like to read the parable to you and then make some comments on it. I'd like to cover the entire chapter. We'll just have to see how things go. If not, I'll break it up because the whole chapter goes together. But the first part of the parable goes like this. It says, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80, which would be 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." Now, I'd like to stop right there. I will follow up with the remaining verses where the Lord Jesus goes through and explains it. But I would like to at least initially take a look at this parable and also give you some preliminary thoughts. The story is pretty straightforward. It's just like all of the parables that the Lord Jesus taught. And as I've said to you recently, there's about 40 of them. There's about 40 parables that the Lord Jesus gave that are recorded for us in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are no parables recorded for us in John. Although John does say at the very end, the last verse of John chapter 21, verse 25 says something like, there were many other things that Jesus did that I suppose if they were written down, the world could not contain the books that should be written. And he says, amen. So in other words, even after we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's still so much more that the Lord Jesus taught that's not recorded for us. Whatever he did say and do that's not recorded for us is consistent with what was recorded for us by the Holy Spirit. But nevertheless, we need to understand that there were many things that Jesus said that were hard and difficult to understand. So we shouldn't find it surprising that Luke here has recorded a parable that is, in fact, kind of hard to understand. It just is. This is perhaps one of, if not the most difficult parable to understand and to apply, because it sounds kind of strange to our ears, to our thinking. But if you'll continue to pray for us as we go through it, I think you'll see that the Lord is teaching us a very valuable and important and even timely message concerning the things, in fact, that are going on in the world today. Now, a steward, as we go through the story, the steward is someone who is in charge of another man's affairs. You might say he's a butler, you might say he's a manager. In the Bible, we know that Abraham had a steward by the name of Eliezer. He was a very faithful man. He went and found the wife for his son Isaac. Remember Joseph in all of his dealings after he was sold into slave, he served as a steward both to Potiphar in his house as well as in the jail, right? And ultimately, even as the second in command, in a way, he was kind of a steward even for the entire nation. A steward is someone who's put in charge of other people's property. They have a position of authority. They have a position of power, and it's a position of trust. And their job is to manage those things. And remember, Joseph was a very good steward, so much so that it said that Potiphar didn't even know what he had. So Potiphar had so much trust in Joseph that he said that he didn't know what he had except for the foods that he ate and the clothes that he wore. He just, that level of trust. Well, in this story, there's a steward, but he's a bad steward. Okay. He's an unjust steward. He's not faithful. And so what he does is he goes out and his boss, who is the rich man, the one who's in charge, the one to whom he is responsible, finds out or discovers that he has been wasting his goods. He's not been doing a faithful job of managing his affairs. And so he tells him, you're fired. I'm going to fire you. But instead of having him go away right then, he gives the man an opportunity to make an accounting of his stewardship. He says, I want you to go in. I want you to put together a final report and show me all the stuff that you did. Well, at that point, it says the man says to himself, that is the steward, the unjust steward, says, I don't know what I'm going to do. He says, I'm too old to dig, to make a living by manual effort. And he says, I'm too ashamed to beg. I don't want to become a beggar. Of course, he wasn't too ashamed to be a terrible steward. You know, I mean, that's kind of funny. He wasn't shamed. He wasn't filled with shame at that. But then he says, I know what I'll do. I'll take the opportunity. I'll take advantage of my situation while I'm still in the stewardship, and I'll go cut deals with everybody in town. Okay, I'm going to go talk to not just one or two, but everybody that my master are their debtors. He's a creditor to these people. There are people who owe him. Maybe this is rent. Maybe it's something else. And he goes through and he gives a couple of examples where one man owes him. Owes his master, what does it say, 100 measures of oil. That'd be about 900 gallons of olive oil. That's a lot of oil. That's several years' production of oil. And he says, well, just cut it in half. Instead of saying that you owe me, my master, 100, you can set it, you can cut it to 50. And then to another, he said there was 100 measures of wheat. That would be about 9,000 bushels of wheat, a bunch of production. And he says, cut it, you know, take 20% off. Make it 80% of that, 80 bushels, and so on. And then there's this phrase that everybody really thinks about, and it causes them, one of the reasons why this is a difficult parable to understand is because it sounds like God is commending unrighteousness, and that's not the case at all. But it says in verse 8, he says that the rich man, the ruler there, the owner there, the lord there, it says he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And then he says, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now, what I want you to think about, I'm going to tell you a couple of things that will kind of help you understand this if this causes you difficulty. In this story, the rich man is not a good man. Okay? Jesus is not trying to say, I'm the steward. Remember in some of the other parables, teaching you about, like, for example, last time we were together, we covered the parables in the 15th chapter of the book of Luke. And you'll recall that there are three parables there. The primary one is the parable of the prodigal son, or the two lost sons, or the joyful father. Obviously, in that parable, the father there, who was so willing to forgive, so quick to run out and embrace, receive his son who had run away from him, and so quick to go to his other elder son, who was put off and try to entreat him. That clearly, in that story, it's evident that that represented God. Because Jesus says, just like a shepherd who goes and finds his lost sheep and brings it home, and he says to his friends, rejoice with me, for I found my sheep. He says, there's more joy in heaven, okay, over one sinner who repents than over 99 sinners who need no repentance. Of course, we all need repentance, but the point is that Jesus is relaying to us by the joy that shepherd had, by the joy of the woman who lost a coin and found her coin and once again goes to her friends and says, rejoice with me, is that there's joy in the presence of the angels, that heaven resounds with joy when God's people turn to him. And that's amazing. We expect to come before God, and we expect to be met with a frowning face. We expect to come and say, here's the conditions, and here's the rules, and here's the things that we're going to have to do to satisfy, to earn our way into your fellowship, to earn your way into being reconciled to you. What Jesus is teaching here is he says, no, the father runs out of town and embraces his son. And he says, you're my son, and let's kill the fatted calf. Let's have a party, not in your honor, in mine, because we're going to rejoice. Because my son is dead, is now alive. My son who was lost is now found. Clearly, in that series of parables, you can see that that father represents God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, through God the Father. But that doesn't mean that this person, this rich man, is represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to submit to you that he's not. Okay? And if once you understand that, then what you this parable will make more sense to you, and it'll make you feel less easy, because Jesus is not represented by this rich man. Now, I know it says Lord, but here's another reason why I like the King James Bible so much, and these guys do too, is you'll notice that word Lord is not capitalized. It's all lowercase, and that's not an accident. The translators, the word there is kurio, okay, kurios, which means Lord. It means somebody who's in charge. And most of the time in the Bible, when that word appears, it's usually translated either Lord or Sir, Master. There's other terms. But in a few places, it's not capitalized. And so the translators are trying to give you a signal here that this isn't talking about God. This is talking about a wicked man or a man of the world. He's not as wicked as the steward. But once you understand that, then you can see that this rich man, when he discovers what his steward has done, it says he commended him. And that's not saying that he said, oh, that was a great thing that you did there. But he's saying this. He's saying, wow, you really got me there. Have you ever said that to somebody? Wow, that was sneaky. Okay. That was crafty. That was clever. That's what he's commending him on. He's commending him over his opportunistic ways. He's not saying that this was a good thing that he did. What he's saying is, you saw an opportunity and you took it, and wow, I'm impressed at the depths of your ability to do that in such a shameless fashion. That's what the statement is. And notice what Jesus also says. He's talking to his disciples. That's an important point. Remember, one of the things that we need to recognize is when we're looking at a parable, we've been doing several of the parables. Remember the parable that I read to you last week, the one that I just mentioned, the parable of the prodigal son, those were to the Pharisees. He was talking to the Pharisees primarily in chapter 15 of Luke, okay? Here, though, he's talking primarily to his own disciples, which is you guys, me. Obviously, it was the 12 apostles, but he's talking to us, the children of light, the children of the kingdom, the wheat in the parable of the wheat and the tares. And he's teaching us a spiritual lesson using the parable, which is what he always does. All right. That's what a parable does. It teaches a spiritual lesson. And here the lesson is this: the children of the world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Now, there's a lot more to it than that, but that's where he ends the parable. What he's saying is this, is that people in the world have a way of looking out for themselves. And they also have a way of doing things that we, who are the children of the light, are going to be amazed and astounded by what they did. Okay? You're going to see people do things, and you, if you open your eyes and you look out here, you'll see it going on right now. You can't believe that someone would do that. Have you ever said that to you? Have you ever seen somebody do something and you're like, how could they be so brazen? How could they be? I mean, I would never have in 1,000 years thought of doing that. Okay? That's the kind of point that Jesus is making here. He says, the children of the world, naturally, the tares, people who are not of God and have no interest in God and are living according to the world, they are very opportunistic. They look for opportunities and they take it. They're shameless. They're willing to lie, cheat, steal. Thank you. Maybe those other things too. They're willing to do all these other things, and it comes naturally to them. Okay? This guy, the rich man should have, when he fired the steward, he should have taken him to the door. That's why whenever you're fired, you know, they escort you out because they're not going to let you stick around and do this kind of stuff. Okay. While you still got your password to your, to the company system. Okay. Well, if you're wise, you'll be thinking that way. This man was foolish in not doing that with his steward. He gave his steward an opening and he commends the steward because he saw an opportunity and he took it. He was thinking about his future and he was taking steps to do everything that was in his own best interests. And he says, and Jesus says, this is how the people in the world work. Now, two things. As children of light, we ought not to do this. This parable is not saying that you ought to behave like this unjust steward. Not at all. In fact, you shouldn't be that way. We should be good stewards. But we're kind of foolish sometimes. We're kind of naive sometimes. And we ought to recognize a couple of things. One is we can't use these tactics to advance the kingdom of heaven. We can't lie, cheat, and steal. We can't go out and riot. We can't go out and threaten people. We can't go out and do the kinds of things that come naturally to the world for the kingdom's sake. We can't do that. Okay? But we need to recognize that they have an advantage with worldly wisdom. I mean, this is how they behave. And you're going to be surprised and you're going to be astounded all the time because the children of the world are wiser, shrewder, more clever, more self, you know, they're, what do you call it? Selfish. They're thinking about the world. They're thinking about themselves and thinking about what's going to happen in the future. But on the other hand, we ought to take from this lesson, and this, and I'll read the rest of the verses here for you in a minute, and you'll see Jesus is saying that we ought to be like the unjust steward in this sense. We ought to take opportunities when we have them, and we ought to be thinking about the future. We ought to be thinking about not only our life here, but our life to come, and we ought to be doing things to advance that on behalf of our Heavenly Father. We ought to be good stewards in the kingdom. We ought to be just as diligent as this evil steward was, but not in a selfish way. Remember, this is a verse that Brother Allen likes to quote, and even though there's additional meaning to this verse, it's a very good one. He says in, it's in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. He's not saying you become legalistic like the Pharisees, but he says you do dedicate yourself to trying to walk in the kingdom. Okay? In that manner, you do seek that righteousness. And of course, our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. So I want to make sure that you're clear on that. It's the same idea that Jesus is saying here. Let me continue reading. Remember, this is a difficult, proverb. I mean, yeah, it's a difficult, parable to understand. I can tell you right now, there's as many theories and ideas and thoughts on this parable as there are days in the month. I mean, I'm not kidding. I've talked to brethren that I love. They've written papers on this. I've heard sermons on this. I've read books on this. Everybody in there, and you know, and everybody has an idea about this. Most of those are all pretty much the same. But you'd be surprised how much questioning there is because it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't sound like it sounds like Jesus is commending us to be like the world, and that's not what he's doing. So let me keep reading and you'll understand. So when Jesus says, the Lord commended the unjust steward because unwisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And he says, and I say unto you, and this is Jesus talking to his disciples. Okay. He's talking to his disciples. And by extension, he's talking to you. And he's talking to me. And he's talking to all who believe on him and would seek to follow him and would seek to walk in his kingdom. Okay, do you understand that? This is what the master is saying to you and to me. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I want to hit one more verse. And it says, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. They literally sneered and laughed and mocked what Jesus just said. Now, remember what I said to you before. If we're going to understand a parable or any other set of scripture, we need to go to the heaven, our Heavenly Father. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to open it. Remember, seeking, it shall be, knocking, it shall be opened unto you. Seeking, ye shall find. Asking, it shall be given to you. That applies to scriptural understanding just like anything else. We do need to ask God to open up the scriptures to us. But one of the things you got to do is read it in context. Remember what I said before, this parable is being said to his disciples. He explains it, although we're going to need to work through that explanation a little bit. And then there are certain Pharisees there who are listening to it, and they evidently understand what he's saying, and they reject it. They come right out, and they deride him. They mock him. They say, this is terrible. So clearly, with those puzzle pieces together, we can understand that Jesus is teaching us an important, valuable lesson on how to manage our resources. This parable, among everything else, is about money. Okay? Because that's what mammon is. Mammon of righteousness. There's more to it than that. But it's the world. And it might seem strange that God would talk about money, but if you start looking at his parables, like a third of them are about money in some form. You know, the stewards who are given talents and one hides it, the other brings it out, or there's other parables where, you know, these day laborers are paid a penny for their work and so on. God recognizes that we've got to deal with money and the things that God has given us, not just money, but our health and our time and our talents and so on. God is teaching us, the Lord Jesus Christ here is teaching us how to properly utilize our resources that God has given us. You see, the reason he's talking about a steward is that we're all stewards, okay? We're all stewards. You're a steward, and you're a steward, and you're a steward, and you're a steward, and I'm a steward. All of God's people are stewards. And the reason we're stewards is because God has entrusted us with things that belong to him. I'm not just talking about your money. No. I'm talking about your life, you know, your breath. Your health, your spouse, your family, your job, all of the possessions that you have, your home, your car, even your time, all of this belongs to God. Amen. And that's one thing that he says in the book of 1 Corinthians around chapter 3. He says, what do you have that you have not received? And why do you act like you didn't receive it? You know, he's talking to a bunch of people who are very carnal. They're very greedy. They're trying to follow the world and make money and be riches and be covetous. And he says, why are you acting like you're such a big thing? Why do you think you're all that based on what you have? You have, God has given it to you. Okay? And if we don't use it properly, that will keep us from being able to walk in the fellowship of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me illustrate this a couple of ways. We'll get back to these verses. But remember, there was another parable that I remember talking to you guys recently about in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, about the guy who was a rich man, and he had a bountiful harvest. And so what he did was he filled up his barns, and he said, I've got so much more, I don't know what I'm going to do with all this extra money that and grain and oil and everything. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones. And that way I can put all this stuff in there and then I can take my soul's delight. I'll have many years and I can eat and drink and be merry. And I'll say to my own soul, soul, you have nothing to worry about. Enjoy your life for years to come. Remember this story? Okay. You can find it in Luke chapter 12, but I'm going to summarize it for you because it's not my main point. But remember what God says. That night, God came to that man and said, thou fool, your life is over. Your life, you forfeited your life. You're now going to die and I'm taking you home. And he says, now whose stuff is that going to be? Who's going to enjoy these goods? And he says, so is everyone who is not rich toward God. The point that I want to establish, and I want to just make sure it's clear to you, what God is teaching us, what our Lord and Master Jesus Christ is teaching us is that God has given you wonderful things. He's given you time. He's given you life. He's given you health. He's given you money. Everything that you have is given to you. And you ought to spend that for the glory of God. You ought to spend that looking forward to the life that we're going to have to come. He's not saying you got to buy your way into heaven. That's medieval, systems where you can go in and pay indulgences and stuff. That's not it at all. It's the exact opposite. But what he's saying is that you ought to spend the things that God has given you to advance the kingdom of God, because as a good steward, that's why God gave this to you. See, in that parable from Luke chapter 12, the reason that God took his life was because he wasn't being free with his goods. It didn't occur to him at one point to go out and help the poor with this excess bounty. He had more than enough, but instead of sharing it with those who were in need, instead of being bountiful with it and sharing his blessings with those around him, he says, I'm going to hoard it all to myself. Just like the bad steward, the unjust steward said, look, I'm out of a job. I'm not going to have any place to go, but I'm going to go out and obligate everybody in town to owe me money. And this is a shame culture. It's the same shame culture that we talked about last time. They're going to have no choice but to take me in. Okay. I've made a place for myself. Now, the reason that this is important is this other verse. It's also difficult to understand. It says in verse 9, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Let me tell you what I think that means. When it says, make yourself friend of the mammon of unrighteousness, that is, use your money and your resources, Let me propose this as another way to understand that. I say unto you, let me just go ahead and read it. I make to yourselves friends using the mammon of unrighteousness. Or make of yourself friends out of the mammon of righteousness. In other words, use the goods that God has given you to help those around you. Okay? Invest in the gospel. Invest in your friends. Because, think about this. That way, when you do die, when it does fail, because obviously that what's under consideration there, when you fail, ultimately he's talking about when you're dead and you're going on, there's going to be a bunch of people happy to see you. There's going to be a lot of happy people to welcome you. Now, if you think that this is a strange saying, I want you to think about this. How many times when somebody passes, we have a loved one who passes, one of the ways that we comfort one another is we say, well, they're no longer in pain. And now they're with the Lord. They're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also say they're seeing their spouse. They're seeing their family. They're now back with their mom. That's a real thing. Okay. When we die and we go to heaven, you don't get amnesia. Okay. You know who you are and you remember who you are. Okay. And that's what the second part of this, book is about, or this chapter, even though we're not going to get to it this time. Okay. There is remembrance in the grave. But what he's saying is invest in the people around you. Use the blessings that God has given you. Be faithful in that and bless others. Okay? Because we're a part of a kingdom that's going to last forever. When you die, what do you really get to take with you? Okay? Sister Cheryl, you told me a joke. Can I tell them the joke? You know which joke I'm talking about? The guy with the suitcase? Okay, I'm going to tell this joke. All right. There was a rich man. This is a joke. This didn't really happen. But there was a man who was very wealthy, and he was actually a very godly man, and he loved the Lord, and it came time for him to die. So the Lord came to him and said, okay, in my version, the Lord came to him and said, it's time for you to die. Get your stuff in order. And the man said, I know the Apostle Paul said that we bring nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it, but I would really mean a lot to me if I could take some of my wealth with me to heaven. And God said, okay, that's fine. Why don't you do that? And so the man went out there and he took all of his money and he sold his lands and he got a bunch of gold. a bunch of gold bricks, okay? Big old beautiful solid gold ingots. He filled up this entire suitcase with these ingots. And then he died. And he appeared in heaven. Okay? He appeared in heaven and everybody was glad to see him and they're all looking at him and some of his friends come to him and say, "Hey, I heard that you got to bring something with you. What's so important? What's so great?" And so he's all excited. So he takes his suitcase, heavy, and he sets it down and he opens it up and he shows all of these people, you know, who are in heaven, all of his gold. And they look at one another and said, "Why did you bring pavement? Why did you bring cobblestones? Our whole city is made of gold, right?" Okay. That's a funny story. I like that story. Okay. But you know, the book of Revelation does say that that city is made of pure gold, right? And it's got walls of jasper and the street is made of gold and it shines like transparent glass. Okay. You can't take gold. We don't need money in heaven. You can't take it with you and you shouldn't hoard it here. But you can take friends, okay? And I'm not saying you save them to heaven, but the relationships we have here are what's important. And when you do go there, you will, and you will be welcomed. And I believe that's what he's saying. Make of yourselves friends of the manna of unrighteousness, that whenever they fail, they will receive you into everlasting habitations. If that means heaven, that means that there's going to be people who are glad to see you. There are going to be people whose lives you touched down here. I think that that's what that means, and I believe that that's what Jesus is saying in the following verses, because he says, he uses the language of stewardship. He says, "Because he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." It's another important spiritual lesson that if you are greedy and are not open to sharing what little you have, it's not going to make any difference if suddenly you come into a lot of wealth. There's a lot of people who say, "Well, I don't give a lot to the church right now, or I don't help the poor, or I don't do this or that. But if I had $1 million, boy, I'd give it all to the poor. You know, I would help. If I could win the lottery, boy, you know, I would, you know," you start thinking about it. "Yeah, I'd buy a yacht, and yeah, I'd buy a car, but man, I'd give half of it to, you know, old sister so-and-so who needs it." But what Jesus is saying is, no, you're a liar. You're lying. And you're lying to yourself. Because if you're not willing to share with what little you have now, he that is not faithful in little is not faithful in much. Don't you see how integrated our life is? That how you actually manage your time makes a difference in the kingdom of God. How you manage your resources, how you manage your money and your talents and what you do, what kind of an employee you are actually matters, what kind of a shopper you are. You go to the store, it matters. And if you're not going to be faithful in the little things, you're not going to be faithful in the big things, because it's not a matter of resources, it's a matter of the state of your heart. Okay? That's what he's getting at, okay? And you see, that's why he's talking to the children of light. He's encouraging us. And this is why the Pharisees all derided him. They said, they thought that being greedy and making as much money as possible and hoarding all of that was a sign of their own righteousness. They felt like if they had more money, they were more righteous because God was obviously blessing them. Okay? And that's why they're mocking this story, this message. Because Jesus is saying, no. The purpose of wealth is not to hoard it. Purpose of wealth is to use it. Okay? And whether God has given you much or little, you ought to work hard. And there's another point that the Apostle Paul makes in the book of Ephesians, right? It says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but let him work with his own hands that he may have to give to others in time of need." That's how we want to do it. And this is the true treasure that's in the kingdom. The treasure is the people. The treasure is our fellowship one to another. That's what's important. Okay? Our money, bank accounts, I mean, we ought to be good managers of what we have in the context of the fact that this is stuff that God gave us, okay? But the investment we really ought to make is in our friendships, in our relationships, and those that we love. And this is what Jesus is saying. You got to be faithful in those things. And he says, if you're not faithful in these things, who's going to give you the true riches? How is God going to entrust you with greater blessings. You know, you might say to yourself, you might be in a state of your life where you'd like to be married. Well, that's great. That's wonderful. You know, he who finds a wife findeth a good thing. This is a blessing of the Lord. But how clean's your room? Yeah. How clean's your car? How good an employee are you? You know, do you call your mom? Do you, what about the state of your yard? Do you see what I'm saying? If you're not faithful in the little things that God has given you, then who's going to entrust you with a big thing, like a family, you know, or something else? You know, if you're not doing the job that you've got right now, why in the world would you expect a promotion or a raise? You see, it's a principle of both the kingdom here in the world that we got to live in. And notice that's another thing that he says. He says you got to have mammon. I mean, the mammon of unrighteousness, but you can't serve it. You can't let it be your master. You got to use it for the glory of God. You got to serve God using the mammon and the riches that you have in this world. And that's what I believe that this parable really is all about. It's an unjust steward. Everybody in the parable are kind of flawed. None of them are behaving very well. Jesus extracts from that parable, though, this principle that this is how the world works, and we must not work that way. As children of light, we need to use our mammon, not for our own selves, not for our own benefit, but we should be diligent like they are to the extent that we are looking for opportunities to expand the glory and the name of Jesus Christ. We do need to be looking for opportunities where we can do good. And he says, if you do those things, then God will bless you. And there are many other parables where that same principle is listed. But for the sake of time, I'm going to go ahead and wind this down. I do want to say that my time that I've spent with you is incomplete, because now that he's addressed the disciples, he's now going to talk to the Pharisees. He's now going to talk to those who are deriding him. And this is an essential part of this same lesson. It's just too long for us to cover in one session. So, I'll go ahead and try to do that next time. But let's be thankful and appreciative to God for all of his many blessings. Let's understand that even if there's something that's difficult to understand, the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us actually pretty straightforward and simple lessons. Let's pray that God would bless us so that we can apply them in our lives. Thank you all very much for your kind attention.